Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, always appreciate the opportunity to preach and appreciate the wonderful weather today. Amen. Anybody else really enjoy the weather today? I had the opportunity earlier when I was doing a little bit of studying and drove down to the lake for a little while and got to read my Bible down there and study a little bit for just a little while. And so it was wonderful weather, and I wanted to, I didn't think it'd be right for me to go lay out on the beach and study, but I wanted to get some sun. It's finally out. I want to get some. And so hopefully you took advantage of the good weather today. And as Brother Mark put it just the other day, just one more day, or one day closer to winter, as Brother Mark put it. All right. He put it that way. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. Our text verse is going to be verse number 15, but we'll also read verse 14 and 16 as well. So we'll begin in verse number 14, Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." That follow peace with all men and holiness, that is our conduct as we live our lives. How are they going to see the Lord through us if we're not living peaceably and holy? And also, how are we going to see the Lord work in our lives if we're not? And then, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, each of us, to be in your house tonight. Lord, we shouldn't take for granted the ability to be here. Lord, the means by which we got here. Lord, the things that you've blessed us with in our lives, the breath that you've blessed us with, another day that we could wake up and serve you. Lord, I pray that we took advantage of that today. Lord, I pray that if there's any here tonight that do not know you as personal Savior, Lord, I know we have a Wednesday night crowd, Lord, as we say, that we're preaching to the choir tonight. But Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight that does not know you as personal Savior, that they wouldn't put that off, Lord, for anybody, but that they put their faith and trust in you and you alone. Lord, I pray that if there's a wayward saint tonight, that you would prick their heart, convict their soul, and that they would turn their ways back to you. Lord, if there's a weary saint tonight, Lord, through the battle, I pray that you give them the encouragement they need. Lord, we don't know every single message, why you give them to us, Lord, and why the time it is for us to preach them. But Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight, Lord, to be a help to us. Lord, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In the culinary world, people are taught that there are five basic tastes: sweet, sour, salty, umami, and bitter. Each of these tastes play a role in making the food we enjoy. Of course, all of us like something sweet now and then. Raise your hand if you like something sweet now and then. My hand's up, all right? Y'all can tell. Some of us, we like sour things from time to time. How many of you like something sour every once in a while? I kind of like something sour occasionally. And just as our Bible refers to the words we speak as seasoned with salt, we all like to have some, just a little salt on our food. If you don't, if you don't believe me that you like salt, try popcorn without anything on it. It's not that good. You add a little butter, you add a little salt, and it makes it better, right? And so we enjoy those things. And then umami is just a fancy word for savory, really, from what I could tell. This would include tuna, dry-aged meats, and cheeses. Basically, this is one that gives the meaning of deep flavor. But then we get to the taste called bitter. How many of you like something bitter? No hands. None of you like bitter food. And bitter means is to say sharp or acrid or often unpleasant in sensation. Most people don't like bitter. But you see, all of the tastes that we have mentioned here are things that we experience in our Christian lives. And some of us like certain things, situations, and tastes better than others. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than the honey, than honey to my mouth." Some of us as Christians are in love with the Word of God. Amen belongs there. All right? You're in love with the Word of God. You love the sweetness of God's words. And it is proven by your actions. Do you read your Bible? That tells you if you love it. Do you study it? That'll tell you if you love it. The sweetness of its words. Do you do your best to listen to it when it's being preached? You see, some like the sweetness of the word. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." James here says, count it all joy, rejoicing. When? When you get into those sour times. Those sour times in life. Those difficult times. You know, you can always look back to them and find that your faith has grown. You do realize that faith grows best in the trials, right? And so God has to put us through those times, those sour times, if you will. Some prefer salt. As we all know, salt does many things. It purifies, it preserves, it is pleasant, it is powerful enough to add flavor to the dullest of foods. Likewise, God's Word is both sweet and salty and can be used in these same ways in our lives. Side note here, not in the notes, as I said, powerful enough to add flavor to the dullest of foods. God's Word is powerful enough to add flavor to the dullest of lives. Amen. It's powerful enough to take a dull person who is on their way to hell and give them something to rejoice about, and now they're on their way to heaven. Amen. And salvation. And so His Word is sweet and salty to us. And then 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Remember, we mentioned that the umami or savory flavor refers to a deep flavor. Well, some Christians prefer the basics, while others prefer a deeper walk, a deeper relationship, and a deeper knowledge of God. Is that you tonight? Are you one who wants to know more? Are you one who is, or are you one who is just satisfied with the basics? Again, you're going to find that in your lifestyle. I know we're preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. There are some here that maybe they weren't able to be here tonight, whatever the case may be. But I think it's a good thing in your life that part of your daily habit, part of your weekly habit, is that you're in the house of God on a Wednesday night. I think that says something about you. And it's part of your lifestyle. And so then we finally come down to this word, this flavor of bitterness. Bitterness, it's mentioned in our text. And as I said, some of these things we prefer more than others in our Christian life. But it's sad to say that even many Christians prefer to live life bitter. They don't prefer it physically. We don't prefer bitter food. But spiritually, for some reason, some people like to live life holding on to something. They just like to be a little bit bitter. They hold on to the past. They always feel wronged by others and almost have a victim mentality. They look for things to be upset about. They come to church expecting the worst. They listen here, listen to this. They listen for points in the message that will convict those who have done them wrong rather than themselves who are in the wrong. See, this bitterness will creep in. And it'll creep into your life all of a sudden. You don't know where it came from. The title of the message tonight is Bitter Believers. And tonight we will look at a few things that lead to bitterness and the ways that we can deal with them and their strong holding roots. First, we need to understand biblical bitterness. Obviously, we've said a few things about the flavor of bitterness, but biblical bitterness. According to Proverbs, it associates the word bitter directly with the word sharp, Proverbs 5:4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And again, the word bitter is connected to the word affliction in 2 Kings 14:26. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, and nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. Using these verses, we understand bitterness to be a sharp affliction. Additionally, consider the connection between the words bitter and bite, making bitterness a sharp affliction with a bite to it. It's a little difficult to deal with. It's hard to deal with. And bitterness always begins on the inside of an individual, and as we will learn, eventually works its way to the outside for others to see. And so you've got your place there in Hebrews chapter 12. The point number one we're going to find in verse number 15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest," here it is, "any root of bitterness." Number one, root of bitterness. Roots, as you may know, spread. They spread. And when you take a new plant out of a pot, it is proper to break the roots up. That way they can spread. They can change direction. If not, then they'll just keep growing into themselves and eventually the plant will die. And so you break the roots up so that they can spread. And if you've ever tried to dig up and transplant a bush or a tree of some sort, you understand this. Sometimes they grow deeper into the ground. And sometimes they grow outward from the tree. It just depends on what that tree decides to do. It's trying to find something to stay alive. And so sometimes it just keeps digging deeper and deeper. And bitterness is something that will try to go deeper and deeper into your life until it has a permanent place in your heart. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You see, those who you are serving, as you allow that bitterness to go deeper and deeper and deeper into your heart and hold on, you're becoming a servant to it. You're slowly becoming a servant to the bitterness in your heart. And bitterness will affect your whole life. As it says in the verse, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. If you have this bitterness in your life, no matter what the circumstance may have been, as those roots spread, they may go deeper into your heart, or they may spread out, and each finger of bitterness is going to touch every area of your life. It's going to reach out to you at work. It's going to be on your mind when you're at home. It's going to be on your mind in your marriage. It's going to be on your mind here in your prayer closet. This bitterness, it's going to be on your mind when you read God's Word. He's going to point it out to you, and you're just like, whoa, that bitterness is going too far. It's reaching out to the wrong places. It will spread." Bitterness towards others, ourselves, God, and our circumstances will always result in pain for us. Remember, it said trouble you. Hey, the person that did you wrong, they're probably not thinking about it. They're not thinking about it at all. They're at McDonald's getting a burger and fries. All right, and you're having to think about this thing that's happened in your life, and you're allowing bitterness as a poison that is troubling you. One put it this way, it's like punching yourself in the face to get back at the guy that punched you. Makes no sense, but we carry it. Why? We like it. Deep down, we like it just a little bit. We like to hold on just a little bit to that bitterness. And so bitterness, the roots spread. But another thing about roots is, number two, roots are hidden. Roots are hidden. Here as the snow went away, and as the sun came out, and as the warmth came in, you think about those bulbs that pop up during the springtime. Seems like overnight, boom, there they are. Where'd they come from? Hey, you might cut your grass in the morning, and by the evening, you look out the window, and there's the dandelions. Where did they come from? They were hidden. They were hidden under the grass, but all of a sudden it just takes just a little, at the drop of a hat, they're going to pop up, this root of bitterness. Perhaps you've buried this pain in your heart. Somebody did something to you. Somebody hurt you. By the way, you're all going to get hurt at some point. We're all going to get hurt at some point. I've been hurt. You've been hurt. We're all going to get hurt. Hey, we're just hurt people, right? But we're forgiven. And so we have these hurts that come into our life, and we may have buried this pain in our hearts. Perhaps the person that hurt you is no longer part of your life, but you hold on to it. You may think that you have dealt with this problem of bitterness, but it is actually something that cannot be dealt with as a one-time thing. It's something that's going to come back up. It's going to come up again and again and again. It's like exercise. If any of you want to, you can talk. There's some men in the church that go and run every once in a while. And if you want to go with them, you can run one time. And you're not going to see any difference. You're not going to see any change exercising this one time, right? You can go do bicep curls one day. And you can do so many curls that one day and then never do them again. You're not going to see a difference, right? So this bitterness, when it comes up in your life and you have to deal with it, it's not a one-time thing and, oh, now I've defeated this bitterness. No, this same situation. Hey, maybe it'll be an anniversary, a date that comes up every year, and you have to think about that hurt that happened to you, or you have to think about the time that that relationship failed or that relationship ended, or you have to think about the time maybe that you lost a loved one or a child or a parent, and that bitterness is going to try to come up over and over and over again, and you exercise until you finally defeat it and you find victory over it. But see, these roots are hidden. Notice in the passage, it doesn't say to pull the roots out. It doesn't say to take your spiritual roundup to them. It just says, hey, this root of bitterness is in there. We are fleshly beings, right? When you're saved, you get a new man, but that old man is still there. That flesh is still there. And so as the flesh is there, this root of bitterness may spring up. And you have to know how to destroy it. And so when we are in this flesh, and therefore we have the possibility of this root of bitterness waiting to spring up. And so roots are hidden. And you may think that this bitterness is gone in your life, but when the same person hurts you again, all you do is bring up the past. You bring it up again. A husband and wife had been having marriage problems, and so they went to marriage counseling. The counselor asked the husband, "What seems to be the problem, sir?" The man replied, "Every time my wife and I get into an argument, she gets historical." The counselor asked, "Do you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, sir, I mean historical. She's always bringing up everything I've ever done wrong." But that's how we are. Somebody does something wrong to you, you just don't want to get rid of it. You don't want to give it up. You don't want to let it go. You don't want to get rid of this sin that happened to you or this hurt that happened to you. And I'm not downplaying the hurts that can happen to us. Some very wicked and vile things can happen in our lives and things that can happen to you or to your family. Hey, but that root of bitterness, you cannot allow it in your heart as a Christian. Sometimes the roots of bitterness are hidden, but they will spring up at the drop of a hat. And then roots also, they're not just going to spread and they're not just hidden, but roots need sustenance. Just as we need food and water to stay alive, bitter roots in the heart of the believer must be fed and watered in order to stay alive. Perhaps you're constantly bringing up the hurt. You're feeding the bitterness. Forgiveness is a cancellation of the debt, never to be brought up again. We like to say that we've forgiven somebody, but then we go around and tell others how they hurt us rather than just letting it go. Hey, aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that? When he says you're forgiven, he says, hey, it's forgotten. It's forgiven and forgotten. Brother Mark, aren't you glad that that's how Jesus works? Pastor, aren't you glad that's how Jesus works? He doesn't take it and throw it in your face again and say, hey, this is your problem. This is the things that you have done. And this bitterness that we hold in our hearts and that we harbor in our lives, that's what we continue to do. We say, oh, it's forgiven. It's past. But we still bring it up. It isn't fair to say you're forgiven and then go tell everyone how that person hurts you. Perhaps you've never got it right with the other individual. And that's why this bitterness is there. You may say, well, I'm not the one in the wrong. You may be right. You very well may not be the one in the wrong. They may have hurt you. But Matthew 5:23 and 24 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, who's bringing the gift? You. And there rememberest there that thy brother hath aught against who? Thee, you. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. It's saying, hey, if you know that your brother has something wrong with you, that they have something against you, hey, go try to clear that up. Go try to get that fellowship back. Notice it says, leave thy gift at the altar. It doesn't say take your gift with you. But leave your gift at the altar and say, hey, I got to go take care of this first. I know that they have this problem with me. I want to try to clear this up and have fellowship. And so it may not be you're in the wrong, but then in Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against who? Thee. Now I would have an ought with my brother. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And so here God tells us, hey, if you're the one in the wrong, go get it right. If they're the one in the wrong, go get it right. What does he want? He wants his children to get along. Amen? Hey, when you're a parent, I remember my parents used to do this. They used to make us hug to get things right. And they probably didn't care who's in the wrong, who did what. Hey, just make up and get along. I'm ready for you to get along. I don't like this fighting that goes on. I don't like this bitterness. And so God, he doesn't want this bitterness to spread. And he doesn't want it to stay hidden in our hearts. And he doesn't want this bitterness to eventually just as we continue to feed it, continue to grow. He doesn't want that in our lives. So, number one, this root of bitterness. But then number two, I want you to notice the result of bitterness. Read through the verse. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many be defiled. As you continue to read through there, you'll see about Esau. And Esau, due to his bitterness,
We find the Edomites, they're constantly at the throats of the children of Israel. There's generational division. There's hatred, fighting, conflict, and all sorts of sin. You know, in the verse it says, bitterness, it's going to trouble you, but it can ruin others. Your bitterness can trouble you and ruin others. You may hold on to a bad memory, Mom, but your child will hold on to malice toward that person. Your bitterness is going to affect others, and it may affect others in your home. You may not like the person who hurt you, but your child's going to hate the person that hurt you. They're going to look up and say, you hurt my mama. You hurt my daddy. I'm going to hate that person. And now what you've done is you've spread bitterness. You've allowed this bitterness to defile your family. And where does it go back to? I'm sorry, it goes back to that mother. It goes back to that father who didn't take care of the bitterness. Imagine the testimony it would be to your children when they see somebody do you wrong and you say, now children, Mama, what are you doing in the kitchen baking a cake? I'm going to take this over to so-and-so's house. Hey, what didn't they just do that to you? Didn't they just hurt you? Yep, I'm going to take it over to them. It'll be like heaping coals of fire upon their head. It's going to be good for them. I just want to show them I love them and that I care and that they're forgiven. What kind of a testimony would that be to our children? I dare say that rarely happens in the church today. But the results of bitterness. Bitterness is a root that can spring up into a tree that can easily become the family tree. The family tree. It's something that's just part of the family. Well, we don't like that group. We don't like those people. We don't like that family that sits across in the church. We just don't talk to them. Why? Because of something that happened 20 years ago. Right? Who's America's most famous family feuding families? Hatfields and McCoys, right? Hatfields and McCoys enjoyed a hard relationship at best. When a dispute over a hog in 1878 exploded tensions into an epic vendetta. The two clans warred along the Kentucky and West Virginia border for decades, culminating in the 1888 New Year's Day ambush that left several members of the McCoy family dead. All because of a hog, right? It all went back to this hog. And then it continued. Why? Because somebody had some bitterness towards somebody else and they had a problem in the relationship. And then they continue to carry it further and further and further. And it starts to defile others. It starts to defile others. As I said, that bitterness spreads. It'll spread into your home. It'll spread into your children. And you have to be careful with this root of bitterness that comes up. It doesn't only affect you. Remember Naomi and Ruth, chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. It says, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me again home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She was literally saying, my soul is full of bitterness and has affected who I am. Naomi means pleasant. She said, no, it's affected me. I'm different now. My name's Mara. Mara meaning bitter. She doesn't take this bitterness well, and so she spreads it out into her life. But then, notice there is a way for her to overcome this bitterness, and she does over time. But there's number one was that there was this root of bitterness. Number two, the results of bitterness. But then number three, the remedy for bitterness. The remedy for bitterness. I think firstly, before any decision is made about anything in life, there has to be a mental focus. A mental focus on what this sin is in your life. The hardest thing, I think, in the Christian life to get somebody to admit is that they are bitter. That they're bitter. I mean, can you imagine somebody walking up to you and saying, I perceive that you are bitter. Excuse me? What? Me? Bitter? I'm not bitter. What would I be bitter about? And it's like, well, excuse me, bad guess, right? And so this mental focus, you have to understand that you are bitter. It's kind of sounds like we have to understand that we're a sinner, right? And that's why I have next to this repentance. Repentance, as we know, is a change of mind and a change of heart that causes eventually that change of direction. And so think of the prodigal son and Luke 15, who before he ever returned home to his father, what did he do? He came to himself. He had that mind, that mental focus back and say, hey, I've got a problem. I've got a sin problem. And hey, you may have a bitterness problem in your heart and in your life. And so it takes a mental focus, this remedy. But then it takes a mighty faith. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Do we believe that? We believe it until somebody hurts us. We believe it until something big comes into our life and it changes things drastically. I can think of stories, people who've lost children, and how it can affect a home. It can affect a family if they're not ready for this root of bitterness that'll try to spring up. We must allow this verse to rule our lives. We have to trust in God's promises, but we won't understand everything. We're not going to understand all the problems that come in. How can we? Do we expect Naomi to understand this sin or this thing that happened in her life? She lost her husband and two sons. That would tear a lot of people down. I'd be bitter. I'd have a hard time with that. I can't blame her there for having this bitterness creep in. In the flesh and in our human minds, we would be bitter for far less. You've probably been bitter for far less. I've probably been bitter for far less. Which is why we must allow God's promises to have rule in our lives. We have to trust. We have to live by faith. We have to have this mighty faith tell us, hey, God's got it under control. I don't know why this had to happen. I don't know why this had to take place. But hey, trust in God's promises. Remember, the promises made on the mountain are still good in the valley. Even when it's tough, even when you're in those sour times, in those bitter times, those promises made on the mountain are still good in the valley. But then thirdly, it'll take the Master's forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You remember how much He's forgiven you? Do we have any right to be bitter? Think of all the wrong that we did to Christ. Do we have any right to be bitter towards somebody because they did something wrong to us? Grace and forgiveness are not merely unmerited blessing and favor. It is a gift given to those who deserve punishment. I heard it put this way. If I stopped by, maybe I stopped by one of your houses and I asked you for a cool drink of lemonade and you gave it to me. Is that grace? Well, it was unmerited, right? It was unmerited. It was a gift. It was nice. It was a favor. But would you call it grace? Take it this way. What if I was to come over and let your dog loose and poison your cat and pull up your flowers and key your car and break your windows and wax your steps and pop all the tires on your vehicles, then ask you for a nice cool glass of lemonade? If you gave it to me, that's called grace. Amen? If you gave it to me, that's called grace. Hey, you remember at Calvary, we were the enemy of God. When He went to the cross of Calvary for me, I was His enemy. I've done Him wrong. All I've done is sin. All I am is wicked, and all I deserve is hell. But He said, hey, even though you've done all that to me, I'm going to go to Calvary for you. That's grace. Amen. That is grace, and that's the Master's forgiveness. You have to forgive others that way. He commands us to. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Nobody can do anything bad enough to you that you aren't told to forgive them for. And that's tough. That's very difficult to deal with and hard to swallow, but that is what the Bible says. If you gave me that lemonade, that would be grace. And did you know that you weren't just apart, as I said, just apart from God before salvation? You were His enemy. And if anyone has the right to be bitter, it's Christ. He has the right. If He wants to be, He could be bitter with me and say, hey, I saved you from all of that. I saved you from that sin. Why did you do that? Or why did you do this? And hey, maybe you've done the same thing and say, Lord, I'm coming to you again. I've done this sin again. I've had this wickedness come into my life again. And he doesn't say, hey, I saved you from all that and you're still doing it. I'm bitter toward you. No, He doesn't do that to us. He forgives us. That's what we have to do with others. The same forgiveness that you received upon salvation is the same forgiveness you must extend to those who you have been hurt by. And again, I'm not downplaying the hurts. I don't know what happened in your life. I don't know who's done you wrong. I don't know why they did you wrong. There may be circumstances you're not thinking of. But the point is that there's a way to remedy this bitterness that comes into our lives. We have to understand it. We have to catch it. But do you struggle with the root of bitterness tonight? Has it sprung up in your life and you are struggling with the results? As I mentioned, the good news is the same God that had the power to save you from hell has the power to save you from bitterness. And he offers a remedy to the bitter believer. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Perhaps tonight you had this thought run through your mind. I'm not a bitter person. Well, Romans 3:14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You see, what you have on the inside eventually comes out. I heard it put this way as well. A young preacher had just started preaching, and he was borrowing a lot of material from others. And there was a lady sitting on the front row, and he's preaching his sermon, and she'd stand up in the middle of the sermon and say, "Hey, that's Spurgeon." And then she'd sit back down. And then a few minutes later into his message, she'd stand up and say, "That's Matthew Henry. I recognize that. That's Matthew Henry." And she'd sit back down. And then in a few minutes later, she'd stand up again and say, "Hey, that's D.L. Moody." And he said finally, "Woman, be quiet. I'm tired of hearing you. Let me preach." And she said, "That's you." The thing that is on the inside, this root of bitterness, it's going to try to spring up. Is your mouth full of that bitterness at home, in the car, at work? Maybe you are a bitter person and you just didn't realize it. Well, sometimes we claim that our words are seasoned with salt, yet it feels more like they are flavored with bitterness. Your bitterness will affect others and it will poison you. Don't let tonight go by without taking these things to the altar and implementing the remedy for this sin. Or maybe tonight you realize that you cannot show people the forgiveness of the Father because you haven't even experienced it yourself. You haven't experienced salvation. You haven't experienced that forgiveness and taken the free gift of salvation. Well, if you need to be saved tonight, there's no time like the present. Is there anyone here tonight who would say, "I'm just not sure that I'm on my way to heaven"? Anybody lift your hand if you're just not sure that you're on your way to heaven. Anybody like that? By testimony of you keeping your hand down, you say that I'm saved. Well, maybe every head bowed, every eye closed, you'd say, "I've struggled with bitterness. I've struggled with it." And maybe you've got the victory over it right now. Get ready. It's going to try to spring up again. Anybody, raise your hand and say, "I've struggled. I've struggled with bitterness in my life." See the hand? See the hand? Hands across the auditorium. Hey, we're in this together. And through the Father's forgiveness, we can have victory over it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you don't just leave us down here helpless. Lord, that when you left this earth after Calvary, that you didn't just leave us down here with nobody, but Lord, you sent us the Comforter, your sweet Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would allow, or that each of us would allow your Holy Spirit to lead us. Lord, as we deal with different things, different hurts that'll come up in our lives, Lord, this bitterness is going to try to spring up. And I pray, Father, that we'd recognize it. Lord, that we'd have faith that you're in control. And Lord, that we would forgive others, Lord, because of how many things and how great a forgiveness you have shown us. I pray that you bless the time of invitation, Lord. I pray that you give people the courage to come forward, Lord, if they have something they're struggling with. And we'll thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you'll stand and take your hymnals and turn to number 81. Number 81, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Tonight, if you have something that you need to come to the altar about, the altar is open. And if you need to come speak with me or speak with Pastor, I'll be standing down front. And I'll talk with you, whatever it may be. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you do need to talk to somebody about salvation. You can come down front. I'll be right down here as we sing number 81, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.